Will you bow your heads with me as I pray? Father, we just want to thank you this morning that we can come to you and learn from you. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would speak to us very clearly today. We know that we need far more than any human being can provide. And so we just ask that you would speak, that we would give us hearts that are willing and ready to listen. We thank you in Jesus' name. I was thinking about the story that Amy shared with us for Children's Story. And I want you to just think back to what happened there. A helpless individual, unable to save themselves. If nothing had happened, that baby would have been destroyed. And yet there was a mother who was willing to intercede. There was a neighbor who was also willing to intercede, to seek help outside of that which any of them could provide. And because of intercession, lives were saved. We're talking today about intercession and realizing that the ultimate privilege in the universe is the privilege of intercession. I'd like for you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. The more I study intercession, the more fascinating the subject becomes. The more I realize that intercession permeates Scripture. It is at the heart of salvation. In Daniel 7, we see this great throne room scene in heaven, where the Ancient of Days is seated in verse 9. Millions, if not billions, of heavenly beings stand around the throne. Books are opened. And then we come to Daniel 7:13, and he says, "As I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." It says he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. I am looking forward to someday seeing in heaven's archives, to being able to watch this scene unfold, to see the expressions on the face of the Father and the Son as this great courtroom extravaganza begins. And they both enter into the final great display of the love, patience, and power of God. Because you see, there was a time when we as inhabitants of the earth were trapped in a fatal condition. We were helpless to save ourselves. And so the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into an intense rescue mission, with the main feature of this mission being the power of intercession. Someone standing in for someone else. Intercession takes place when one person who is helpless to save themselves is saved by someone who steps in and does what that person could not do. If you think with me through the stories of Scripture, I'm sure you can think of many stories. Realizing that intercession is at the heart of what happens in Scripture, we go back to the Garden of Eden and we find Adam and Eve running from God. And God steps in and he calls them back. And he says, "I have a plan. I have a solution. The battle is not lost." He says, "I am going to step in and I am going to do for you that which you could not do for yourselves, and I will save you." We go into Scripture farther and we look at Abraham. And here he's met by three travelers who he quickly realizes are not human beings, but visitors from heaven. And Abraham realizes that Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. And what does Abraham do? He begins to intercede with God. He begins to say, God, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy it? God says, no, if there are 50, I will not destroy. And the countdown begins. And finally, Abraham gets to 10. Says, if there are 10 in the city, 10 righteous, will you destroy? And God says, if there are 10 righteous, I will not destroy. We look at the story and we find that there were not even 10 there, but God, because of intercession, there were 3 that ultimately were saved from that destruction. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Moses and Aaron as the plague began to sweep through the people. We watched them step in and we watched them intercede for their people. And as we look at these stories and we look at this presentation of the power of intercession, we begin to realize something, and that is we may not understand it, but there is something about intercession that is key in the salvation of not only ourselves, but in the people around us. As we march further into this story of intercession, we come to Jesus himself, who was the ultimate intercessor. And in Mark chapter 21, we watch as Jesus leads his disciples into Capernaum. It says, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We looked at this in prayer meeting. And by the way, I'd invite you to join us on Wednesday nights. There is a promise that those who attend the prayer meeting will be specifically blessed. Mark chapter 3. Actually, it's Mark chapter 1, verse 21. The text we just looked at, it says, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching. Why were they astonished? He was one having authority. We watch as Jesus is there in the synagogue and there is a man with an unclean spirit. There is a man who has gotten so involved in habits that he can no longer get away from them, and he is a captive. The man with an unclean spirit, it says, he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But notice in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. The very simple message of this story is that when Jesus shows up at church, hearts are changed. When Jesus shows up at church, people are transformed. In other words, if we can come to church on a Sabbath morning and go through a worship service and leave the same way we came, there's a problem. Either Jesus is not here, which I pray is not the case, or we have not accepted the power that is present to heal. I'm realizing that it's time for us to be dissatisfied Christians. We need to be dissatisfied if we can come to church and leave and not be different than when we came. It's time for us to decide that every church service must be a place where the power of Jesus is here, where unclean spirits are cast out, where captives are set free, and where new life is experienced. We watch Jesus, the ultimate intercessor, as he lives the perfect life. He establishes perfect righteousness, setting down on the record victory after victory over Satan. And then we watch as Jesus, out of his love for us, and because he is filled with the love of the Father, he goes to the cross. And we watch as he lays down every privilege, every right, everything that he could have claimed as his own. He lays it down because his one mission is intercession. His one mission is stepping in for helpless people. And so on the cross, Jesus takes the burden of our sins. He dies in our place and provides the pathway by which we can obtain victory. There's a statement in the book Steps to Christ. I'd like just to share this with you. Just see if you can understand, as I seek to better understand what is said here. It was to redeem us that Jesus lived and suffered and died. He became a man of sorrows that we might be made partakers of everlasting joy. God permitted his beloved Son, full of grace and truth, to come from a world of indescribable glory to a world marred and blighted with sin, darkened with the shadow of death and the curse. He permitted him to leave the bosom of his love, the adoration of the angels, to suffer shame, insult, humiliation, hatred, and death. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Behold him in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, upon the cross. The spotless Son of God took upon himself the burden of sin. He who had been one with God felt in his soul the awful separation that sin makes between God and man. This wrung from his lips the anguished cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the burden of sin, the sense of its terrible enormity, of its separation of the soul from God. It was this that broke the heart of the Son of God. But this great sacrifice was not made in order to create in the Father's heart a love for man, not to make him willing to save. No, no. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father loves us not because of the great propitiation, but he provided the propitiation because he loves us. Christ was the medium through which he could pour out his infinite love upon a fallen world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God suffered with his Son. In the agony of Gethsemane, the death of Calvary, the heart of infinite love paid the price of our redemption. And so as we think, as we look at the cross, what is happening here? God is in Christ, and they are seeking to reconcile us. Jesus rose again. He returned to heaven for the purpose of making intercession for his people. Romans 8:34 says it is Christ who died and furthermore who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. I'd like for you to travel with me past the cross, past the ascension of Jesus Christ, and think about the next major event that happens. We find a group of people, and they are there in the upper room. And what are they doing? They are interceding. They are praying, they are pleading for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They are reconciling with each other. As the Holy Spirit begins to be poured out on them, they are brought into unity. They get to the place where they care more about each other than their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own feelings. They are praying for the Holy Spirit. And because a group of people pray for the Holy Spirit is poured out in a powerful, powerful way. But I'd like for us to realize that it's not just Jesus that is interceding for us. Romans 8:26 says the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It tells us that all of heaven is in the process of interceding for us, and yet the aspect that I'd like for us to focus on today is that we are called to join in the work of intercession. You see, there is a science in the great controversy. There are many things that we do not understand and perhaps may never understand. But Scripture has made one thing clear, and that is it is not enough for Jesus to be interceding for us. It's not enough for the Holy Spirit to be interceding for us. There is a work to which you and I are called. It seems that heaven stands just poised and ready to pour out blessings. And yet, if we do not ask, we cannot receive. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." The text on the screen, 1 Timothy 2:1. He says, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." I'd like for you to ponder this with me. Jesus is interceding. The Holy Spirit is interceding. And yet, what are we called to be doing? We are called to be interceding. We are called as human beings to be asking for that which we need. There are many texts in Scripture that talk about intercession. But I'd like for us to think for a moment about James chapter 5. It's that famous chapter on anointing that talks about if you are sick, if you are weak, if you have something that is keeping you from your relationship with God, it calls to call the elders and be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And then we have this statement that says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, as you look at this passage, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We begin to realize that we as Christians are called to be active agents through which the power of God is unleashed on this earth. We are called to be interceding for one another. And as we think about this, we realize it's just an awesome thing that the work that Jesus is doing, that which Jesus is focused on the most powerful work in the universe of intercession, is something that you and I are invited to participate in. In other words, we are called by the majesty of heaven. And he says, "I want you to join me in the work that I am doing, the most important work, and that is to be intercessors." People all around us are in a very, very deep pit called sin. And they can't get out. There is nothing that they can do to escape. They need an intercessor. And somehow, in the science of heaven, heaven waits for you or I to be that intercessor. So how can we do this? How can we be intercessors? As we look at the life of Jesus, we find three elements that are crucial to effective intercession. Number one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the love of the Father filling us that causes us to desire to be intercessors. It's his love that causes us to look around at the people around us, to see that they are caught in a deep pit of sin, and to have the desire to step in and help them. The second element that is crucial to effective intercession, I'd like to spend a little bit more time with. It is a challenging one. And it has to do with this text in James 5 that says the effective, fervent prayer of what? A righteous man avails much. The scripture that was read for us today. As David was excited about what God was doing, come and hear all you who fear God. I will declare you what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. But I'd like for us to look at this passage. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. It was the first part of this verse that jumped out at me. As I was thinking about this whole subject of intercession, and I realized if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does that mean? It means that on parents' hearts today, there are children who need to have someone step in. They need to have someone intercede for them. You may have other family members. You may have friends. You may have neighbors. And you're thinking these people need someone to intercede for them. But the frightening reality of Scripture is if I have sin in my heart, if I am hanging on to something that is a barrier between myself and my Savior, I have been disqualified to be able to pray for my children. If I have sin in my heart, if I have sin in my life, I have been disqualified to pray for my friends, my family, my neighbors. And as I think about this, I realize our greatest need is to go to Jesus. You see, in some ways, we'd start looking around and we start thinking, well, I've got sin in my life, so there's no difference between myself and my neighbor. But I praise God, there is one difference. And that is, if you realize your need, you can go to your Savior and you can ask Him to forgive you. And He has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need not sit back and say, I can't pray for my child. We can go to our Savior and say, Lord, cleanse me from all sin. I want to be able to intercede for my children. I want to be able to intercede for my family. I want to be able to intercede for my church members. And we can know that when we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven. And as we have received that forgiveness, as we have accepted that forgiveness, then we can go about the privileged work of asking God to save the people around us. I would encourage you today, get serious about this work of intercession. As a church, we are beginning to look at many people that are resting on our church books, but are not residing in church. We've begun the process of seeking to go out and make contact with them, seeking to go out and invite people to reconnect with Jesus. We need intercessors. We need as many people as possible who are willing to go to Jesus, to find in Him the righteousness that He provides, and to be able to begin to pray for this process of reclaiming people for Jesus. There is no more important work than leading people to Jesus. There's nothing more important than making sure that those around us are safe in the hands of Jesus. And so I would just encourage you, be praying. Be looking around. Find some specific people that you realize do not have that connection with Jesus. And pray that they will be restored. I think about a story in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John. It's very close to the day of Pentecost. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 3 verse 1 it says, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So I want us to catch the picture. Ever since this individual was born, what has been wrong with him? He's crippled. He's lame. He can't walk. He has never been able to walk. And so his friends and his family have been carrying him for a very long time. And they have been setting him down at the gate of the temple. In other words, day after day, month after month, year after year, this man has been brought to church. And what have they brought him there to do? They brought him there to beg, to ask for money, so that he can continue to live in his crippled existence. But today, Peter and John are about to enter the temple. And they see this man, and Peter looks at him. And he says, I want you to look at us. And the man looks at Peter and John, and what does he expect? Money. After all, that's why he came to church. And so he looks at them. And Peter says something that at first disappoints him. Silver and gold have I none. I have no money to give you. But what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The story goes on in verse 7. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man who had never in his life walked, didn't even have to learn how. He was suddenly walking, leaping, and praising God. As I ponder this story, I realize that perhaps far too long, We've been inviting people to come to church. But we've been inviting them to come with no real expectation that anything would really change in their lives. We've been inviting them to come, perhaps thinking, well, at least they'll be a little bit encouraged to go on. But I am deeply convicted that in these last days, God wants to do something more than just help someone to continue living the way they have been. I am convinced that God wants people to be transformed. God wants people to be changed. And as I look at the big picture in Scripture, I am convinced that that transformation and that change is going to happen as we as church members come to God, allow Him to transform our lives, and then we begin to pray for something to happen that has never happened before. And I am looking forward, as we join together in this effort, to seeing God do amazing things. I'd like to just give you a little glimpse. A vision that Ellen White had, she says, in visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. Many were praising God, the sick were healed, and other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. On every side, doors were opened to the proclamation of the truth. The world seemed to be lightened with the heavenly influence. Great blessings were received by the true and humble people of God. I heard voices of thanksgiving and praise, and there seemed to be a reformation such as we witnessed in 1844. God is about to do a powerful work. I'd like to invite our music team to join me. Because as I have thought about this subject, there is one thing that is more on my heart than has been before, and that is, there has to be nothing between our souls and our Savior. If we are able to intercede for those that we love, there has to be an uninterrupted connection between us and our Savior. We have to let Jesus come in and remove everything from our lives that would keep us from being able to be effective intercessors. And then when there's nothing between, we are going to experience the power of God that I believe will sweep this world. And eventually, because we as God's people have responded to His call, Jesus will come to truly be able to stand in that gap, to be able to intercede for the people around you that so much need something more than they have right now. If you're able, I invite you to kneel with me as we go to our Savior. Father, today, thank you so much for the privilege that you've offered to us. The privilege of being able to come to you and receive the cleansing from you that we need. And then in the strength of your righteousness, that we can intercede for those who are around us. Thank you that there are no hopeless people, but that you can work through us, and that we have this privilege of being able to intercede for those who are around us. Lord, we pray for those families that aren't at church. Those that have wandered away from you, we ask that you would restore them and bring them back. I pray for that son or daughter today that has wandered away from you, that you would give their parents that spirit of intercession, that desire to let nothing be between them and you, so that they can plead with you for the salvation of their children. Lord, today as a church, we just long for the infilling and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We long to be filled with the joy of seeing you work miracles. We long for the testimonies that will surely come of souls saved in your kingdom because you have been able to work through us. And so today we pray that our church will more and more be a church of intercession. And we look forward to what you will do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.